You know, I've heard that song. I think the first time I heard it, I believe Caleb may have sang it at some point. And then after that summer, I think downloaded it on, Apple Music, and I've heard it a lot of times, but I've never looked at the words, until today. And just reading the words as you ladies sang along, man, that's a really, really good song, all the way through, just really hits you in the heart. And thank y'all so much. That was really a blessing. If you'll open your Bibles today to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13, the same chapter of scripture that we were in last week as we began to look at the parables of Jesus last week, seeking to answer the question why Jesus taught in parable. Really just started this series of parables off really heavy, just answering that question of why Jesus taught in parable. And if you remember last week in verse number 10 of chapter 13, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, why do you speak in parables? And you remember last week we told you this is kind of a shift in the ministry of Jesus. Up to this point, Jesus had always taught in just very plain and very clear ways of understanding. But in chapter number 12, you remember they chalk Jesus up in his work as the work of the devil. And in chapter 13, Jesus, now he kind of has a shift in ministry and begins to speak in parable. Speaking in parable, why? Verse number 11. Jesus says, because the secrets, the word secret there in the original Greek that Matthew wrote in is the word mysterion, is where we get our English word mystery. So the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. So there's mysteries or there's secrets about the kingdom of heaven that have been given specifically for the disciples to understand, for the followers of Christ to understand, but not for the lost world. Why? Because their hearts have become hardened to hear the word and they're unable to understand. You jump right on over to verse number 35 and you will see Jesus says this, I will open my mouth in parables. I will declare things kept in secret from the foundation of the world. So there are things in parables that are mysteries that have been concealed, and now Jesus is revealing them to the world. As I was reading, or revealing them to his disciples, as I was reading this week and preparing for this message, as you are all aware, we have been caught up this week. Our news cycle has been caught up in this stuff with the president and Ukraine. And regardless of what side of the aisle you may fall in on this, that is not what I'm seeking to preach about today. All I'm going to say is that in what we've been looking at, you have been hearing these things about the transcripts of the calls that the president made to the president of Ukraine, that these transcripts were classified information. They were put away in a classified folder, considered a classified document. And this week, what? Those documents were declassified. So when we think about the classification of a document and the declassification of a document, when something is classified, it's stored away in a place where no one is able to view it, is hidden, it's secret, and the contents of that document are what? A mystery. Everyone wonders what's inside the document. But when something is declassified, is taken off the classified shelf and now is open up, and the mysteries of the classified document are now declassified for the whole world to view and to see. And when we look at this text here, really what's taking place is it seems as if there's mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. There's classified documents of the kingdom of heaven that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And now Jesus in Matthew 13 is actually declassifying the documents or declassifying the mysteries about the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps for us today, before we really dive into these mysteries and declassifying these mysteries of the kingdom, probably the first thing that we should do this morning is just pause for a moment and let's just define the term kingdom of heaven. What does it mean when Jesus says the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you? What does it mean as you look through these parables in Matthew 13 and he says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to this, or the kingdom of heaven may be compared to that. What is this terminology, the kingdom of heaven? Well, as you go through the book of Matthew, you will find that the kingdom of heaven becomes Jesus' favorite terminology when describing the kingdom. However, when you search through the book of Luke and you search through the book of Mark, you will find not the phrase the kingdom of heaven, you will find the phrase the kingdom of God. For centuries, it was considered the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God were two separate ideas. However, recent theological and doctrinal studies as well as careful human hermeneutics have proven that these two terms are actually synonymous. As you search the first three gospels of the New Testament, you will find that many of the same parables that are told in each one of the gospels actually use the same, use these two terms, but use them interchangeably, use them synonymously. And in fact, Matthew actually at points will use the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven in describing the same parable. So the phrase, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are actually the same phrase. It's considered that Matthew wrote the words kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God because Matthew was writing to a largely Jewish audience. Understand that for a Jew, when they would write words or they would write documents, they saw the name of God as so holy that they did not want to write God or the name of God down on paper. And so instead they interchanged the word heaven, and when they would come to the word God, a lot of times they would impose the word heaven in its place. And so remember that Matthew is writing to a largely Jewish audience. He's a Jew himself, and so for him it would be offensive to write the word God. For him, he knew his audience might be offended if he actually wrote the word God, so he would interchange it with the word heaven. So we know that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same phrase. But what does it mean, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? It really means this. It speaks of God's sovereign rule and God's sovereign reign over all things. So why I love the fact that they just sang this song, So Will I. Because the very beginning of that song begins what? About God speaking into the darkness and creating the galaxy. God creating all of nature, and God creating all of the creatures, and God creating even us. God is the creator, which makes him sovereign. God is on the throne, which makes him king. We find this throughout the Old Testament. If you'll go to Psalm chapter number 24, Psalm chapter number 24 this morning, and verse number 7 through verse number 10. Psalm 24, verse 7 through verse 10, this idea of God being the king. Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the king of glory will come in. Who is this king of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the king of glory will come in. Who is he, the king of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the king of glory. Isaiah chapter number 6, we find the same idea of God being the king. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 5. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the king. Speaking of God. Daniel chapter number 4, if you'll turn over just a few chapters or a few books of the Bible here to Daniel chapter number 4, we will find it here as well. In Daniel 4, this would be King Nebuchadnezzar speaking, and King Nebuchadnezzar in verse number 1, he says, to those of every people, nation, and language who live in all the earth, may your prosperity increase. I'm pleased to tell you about the miracles, the wonders the Most High God has done for me. How great are his miracles, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. So when we hear the phrase, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, what we find here is that God is holy, that God is sovereign and that God is king. Now, for us as Americans, we really don't know what it is to live under a king. Now, we have Brother Les Abel here, and Les is from the United Kingdom, and even he really doesn't know what it is to live under a king, because his whole life there's been nothing but a queen. So he doesn't necessarily understand what it means to be under a king, but he understands what it is to have a royal family over you that is kind of sovereign and in control of everything. Now, when we think about the royal family there in the United Kingdom, I want you to remember that they live in Buckingham Palace, and they live behind a gate, and they're kind of standoffish with the public. They're almost what we would say in the South, just a little bit snooty, if you will. They don't kind of get in amongst the people and rub shoulders and elbows with us. And that's the exact opposite of the type of king that God is. You see, as we come to scriptures, we find that God has one great desire in his heart. From the very beginning pages of Genesis, God has one great desire. That great desire is to dwell with man. However, because of the fall in Genesis chapter 3, we find that all creation was thrust into chaos, and God put into motion his glorious plan of redemption. This glorious plan of redemption was an attempt by God to reconcile himself to man so that he can once again dwell with us. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that God puts in his law. God puts in the ordinance of sacrifice in order to what? Reconcile men to himself. But even God knew that these laws and these ordinances and these sacrifices would not ultimately atone for sin. God knew that man would always fail in his responsibility of fulfilling his end of the bargain. And so God, in his own plan, knew that the only way to redeem us, the only way to bring perfect atonement for us, was for God to satisfy his very own wrath by becoming one of us and dying in our place. Throughout the Old Testament, we find this sacrificial system that the Jews were looking forward to. The sacrificial system could never save, and so the Lord Jesus would send his Messiah. But what we find in the Old Testament is that the Jews were looking forward to the Messiah, but they were looking forward to this all-powerful Messiah who would come down, and he would be a military warrior. And that he would take up arms, and from right there in Jerusalem, he would place his kingdom, and all the Jews would worship him and become his people, and he would restore all things to created order. And so all the Jews were focused on this type of kingdom, this military kingdom with this warrior-like Messiah coming. So just imagine, if you will, in Mark chapter number 1, you have this Jewish rabbi who's a carpenter by the name of Jesus, and he's out in the wilderness around Galilee, and he's preaching the following words: repent. Because the kingdom of heaven has come near. The time is fulfilled. Believe in the good news. In other words, the kingdom that you have waited on for so long has finally arrived. Now just imagine being a Jew in those days. Here is this rabbi teaching in the wilderness. The kingdom of heaven has arrived. It's found its fulfillment in me. You're a Jew of that day. You're looking for a warrior king. You're looking for an earthly kingdom. And so probably you're standing back and you're thinking, if this is truly the kingdom, where's the king? If this is truly the kingdom, where is the physical presence that we have been looking for? What we know from the text, and especially Matthew 13, is this, that Jesus, in his proclamation of the kingdom, was revealing concealed mysteries that they had never conceived of. You see, what Jesus was revealing to them is this, that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven wasn't a physical kingdom, rather a spiritual one. He was revealing to them that the kingdom of heaven would not come by great military might, rather by the preaching of the gospel. He was teaching them that the coming of the kingdom would not be inside of Jerusalem. Instead, this coming kingdom would be an establishment of a new kingdom of the Messiah. Furthermore, this kingdom was open to more than just the Jew. This kingdom was open to those throughout the whole world. Through his kingdom, Jewish polity would cease, and for its institution, this long-awaited Messiah would have to die and actually resurrect. This is all classified information that Jesus is declassifying, things they had never conceived of, mysteries they had never thought of. And Jesus is saying to them, for the disciples, is given to know these mysteries, but for all others, these mysteries are hidden from them. Why? They were too gross. They were too earthly. They held futile misconceptions of the Messiah's kingdoms, and they were unable to understand them. But we know that with Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, was bursting forth into history. This is the hinging point, if you will, of all human history. And Jesus comes and he's teaching the kingdom, and he's graciously extending his kingdom and an offer to be a part of his kingdom to people of all walks of life from all over, this true gift of salvation. In salvation, he's saying, you can come into God's heavenly kingdom. This kingdom is indeed amongst you, Jesus is saying. This kingdom is all around you. It finds its fulfillment in me. And actually, if you believe in me, this kingdom will be in you. So this morning, you may ask the question, well, how do I become a part of this kingdom? How do I become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? By only one means. You submit yourselves to God's sovereign reign and rule over your life. Getting rid of the old and allowing Christ Jesus to instill the new, that you might be reconciled to God and dwell with him in his kingdom starting now. That's the beauty of eternal life. Eternal life isn't some fairy tale 75 years from now when you die. No, eternal life starts today. You dwell with God today in his kingdom as a citizen. It's this kingdom that Jesus has set out in Matthew 13 to declassify, to tell of its nature, so that those who would consider being its citizen will know what it means to be a part of it. And so Jesus, in Matthew 13, he starts to describe the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are about six parables here that Jesus uses to describe the parable of the kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven. And I know the time is late. I'm just looking at my watch. But we're going to go through all six. You say, oh boy. Oh boy. But it's going to be quick, I promise. I don't see any other way to do this. I'm going to give you an overview of this chapter. I talked to Josh about this Wednesday night. I said, can you do this? Can you look at all these together? He said, Zach, I don't see any other way. And I agree with him. I don't see any other way to do this morning. I want you to listen. Number one, as we talk about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus reveals its visible nature. Jesus reveals its visible nature. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, what does he say? Verse 24, Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and left. And when the plants sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. And the landowner's slaves came to him and said, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from? Understand, he sows the seeds, and here comes the wheat, and here comes the tares. Here comes the wheat, and here comes the weeds. So the wheat grows alongside of what is known in Jewish culture as darnel. Darnel is a poisonous plant that looks exactly like the wheat. The two of these are growing up side by side. To your visible eye, if you pass by a field of wheat and darnel, you cannot tell the difference. You're looking at this field, you're looking at it from a distance, it all looks like just one huge grain field. No way to tell the difference. And so Jesus says, an enemy did this. Do you want us to gather them up, the slave said? Verse 29, no. when you gather up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Look, the wheat and the tares, their roots grow down into the earth together and they get tangled up. And if you're to go along and try to pluck out the darnel, try to pluck out the weeds, you're going to also uproot the wheat. And in doing so, you're going to ruin the harvest, Jesus is saying. So let them what? Let them grow together. Friends, this is how it is with the kingdom of God. It's very visible. The best illustration I can give you this morning is just to look around you in this room. In this room, we have both wheat and we have tares. In this room today, we have wheat and we have weeds. See, the kingdom of heaven is very visible as we look out. We can't tell the difference of the children of the kingdom and those who are children of the devil just by visible appearance. I mean, you go out of your door every day and in your heart and in your mind, you know that you're a child of the king. You know you're a citizen of heaven. But you're not the only one. As you travel about, as you go about, there are other children of the kingdom, children, citizens of heaven that are all around you. But just by looking at them, you can't tell who the children are and who the children aren't, who the citizens are and who the citizens aren't. It's very visible. In the church, you come in, you look around. You can't tell who's saved and who's lost. You just assume because they're in church on Sunday morning, what? That they're saved. But you don't know the roots that are buried down deep underneath the soil. You don't know what's taking place in everybody's life. Only you know your heart. I mean, I have a sneaking suspicion who the weeds are in this room, but between me and God, I'm just kidding. I don't suspect anybody's a weed. I hope you're all wheat this morning. But anyway, the point is, there's a part of the kingdom of heaven that's very visible. It's outwardly, you see it. But then there's a second part. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is what? It's miraculous. It's miraculous. Look at verse 31. Verse 31, he presents another parable to them. Some of y'all just wiped the sweat off your brow because you said, boy, he covered that first parable really quick. And the rest of them are a lot shorter than that first one. The kingdom of heaven is miraculous. Look at this. Watch this. Verse 31. He presents another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when grown, it's taller than all the vegetables and becomes a tree. And all the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. Jesus takes the smallest seed, the mustard seed. And he says, this is how the kingdom of heaven is. This small mustard seed is planted in the soil. And miraculously it grows. And as it grows, it becomes the biggest tree in all the field. And all the birds of the sky come and gather up in its branches. Understand that really for the Jew, this idea of the kingdom of God starting as a mustard seed would have been very offensive. As I said, they're looking forward to this military king, this mighty warrior. They're looking for Jesus to come in with a bang, if you will. But Jesus says, no. The institution of the kingdom is the exact opposite. It's a small mustard seed that when buried into the ground sprouts up and becomes the largest of all trees. It's miraculous. Indeed, friends, what Jesus is pointing to here is the beginning of his kingdom on earth. Here Jesus is, this Jewish rabbi out in the wilderness. 3 years of ministry, seemingly to a lot of people, just an insignificant Jewish teacher out on the hillsides. 3 years after he goes into public ministry, the religious officials, they do what? They crucify him, this Jewish carpenter. And you can imagine the thoughts of those who crucified him. Finally, we can wipe our hands clean of this mess. We don't have to mess with this Jesus anymore. And just like a mustard seed planted in the ground, they took the Lord Jesus' body and they planted it like a seed in a garden. And 3 days later, miraculously out of the tomb, the Lord Jesus came out, resurrected, alive, the living Savior. And those who a few days ago washed their hands clean of him can wash their hands clean of him no more. Even Gamaliel would say in Acts, he would say what? If this work is of God, you cannot stop it. Indeed, you might even be found to be working against God. And what we have seen over the last 2,000 years is what was seemingly an insignificant man, an insignificant seed, a Jewish carpenter crucified, placed in a tomb over the last 2,000 years. This miraculous growth, this small seed has burst forth into what is like a mustard tree, and all people of every tribe, every language, every nation, every tongue of all walks of life are nesting in its branches. Thank you, Josh. We're saying amen. The kingdom of heaven has a visible nature to it, but what it also has a miraculous nature to it. Number three, it has an invisible nature to it. What does Jesus say here in verse number 33? The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until it spread through all of it. You start reading the parables of Jesus, and sometimes you read them and you say, how in the world do I preach this? How do I understand this? Imagine being a person 2,000 years ago hearing Jesus say this. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman who has yeast and she mixes it into 50 pounds of flour until it spreads throughout all of it. Just imagine the scene. This woman, she has the dough and she mixes yeast into it and she begins to knead it. And she begins to beat it out and all these different things and roll it. And as she does this, what? Eventually that yeast begins to permeate every bit of the dough. What's going on is invisible, but it's literally changing the nature of the dough into something different. And what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of heaven is just like this. It's invisible. It's on the inside, and God is working and pressing and kneading and molding and rolling and changing the very nature of who you are from the inside out. It's invisible. Something's taking place down deep on the inside. Friends, I'm telling you, if you're not being changed, if you're not growing, if you're not maturing, ask the Lord Jesus to knead you. Ask Him to roll you out. Ask Him to do whatever it takes to transform you. It's invisible in nature. And watch this, and we know it's invisible. Why? Because just after this, the disciples, they ask Jesus to do something. They say, explain to us the parable of the wheat and the tares. So we come back to this wheat and tares, because now Jesus jumps back into it. And so you have this very visible component. Everybody sees it. You don't know who a child of the king or who a citizen of heaven and a person who's not a citizen of heaven. You can't tell the difference. They grow up side by side. But the child of the king, the citizen of heaven, he's being changed and transformed from the inside out. It's invisible. People can't see it with their eyes, but understand God can see everything. And God knows what's going on underneath the surface of the soil, and He knows. He's the only one who's really able to differentiate if you're a wheat or if you're a tare, if you're a wheat or if you're a weed. It's something invisible. Jesus says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, verse 37. The field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. Amen. If you are a son of the kingdom, you're a good seed. Praise God. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. And therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out of His angels, and they will gather from His kingdom everything that causes sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone who has an ear should listen. So Jesus says, just like that harvest is coming, Yes, for a time, they grow up together for a time, visibly, everyone can see it. But there's coming a day of harvest. And on the day of harvest, there will be a differentiation between the two. For a time, they grow up together, but eventually those things that are invisible will become visible. Those things hidden in darkness will come into the light. And those who have grown up right beside the children of the kingdom, one day all their deeds will be exposed when the angels go out and harvest the earth. And we will bundle them up and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We may not be able to see the invisible, but God sees the invisible. I can't help but be reminded of that portion of scripture where Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did miracles in your name. And then Jesus will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I didn't put this in your notes, but friends, the kingdom of heaven is unbreachable. You just look down, believe this, and in verse 47, and you find the parable of the nets. And look at this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collects every kind of fish, and when it's full, they drag it ashore. They set down, and they gather the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out and separate evil people from the righteous, and they will throw them into the blazing furnace in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This isn't a game. This isn't universalism. Sure, Jesus has love, but he's also the righteous judge. John chapter 5 tells us this. And there's coming a day where we will have to answer. Matthew 24, 25, the sheep and the goats. You remember a few weeks ago, very matter of fact, you to the left, you to the right, you to the left, you to the right. You know which side you're going to. Jesus says, what? The kingdom of heaven is unbreachable. You can't just sneak in there some other way. No, not at all. The sense in which the kingdom of heaven is visible, it's miraculous, it's invisible. But then lastly, the sense in which the kingdom of heaven is priceless. There's no other way. You can't sneak in by any other means. What does Jesus say? Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied, and then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and he buys that field. The kingdom of heaven is priceless. Hear it again. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field. Now you're going to notice the difference here between verse 45. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls when he found one priceless pearl. There's a difference here. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure buried in a field. This man seemingly is not out looking for treasure. He's just out working in a field. And while he's working in that field, he uncovers treasure. And when he uncovers the treasure, what does he do? In his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and comes back and buys the field. For him, he finds that this treasure is worth more than anything in this life. He's willing to sacrifice it all in order to gain possession of the field so the treasure is rightfully his. Notice it, like I say, he wasn't out searching for it. He uncovers it. Some of you, when you come to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, you weren't necessarily out searching for it. But one day somebody shared the gospel with you. One day somebody told you about the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, the cross, the resurrection. Told you that forgiveness is offered for all of your sin, that you can have a new start, reconciled to God. You weren't necessarily looking for anything, but at that moment, all of a sudden, this treasure that had been buried was uncovered. And on that day, you were willing to sell everything in order to possess it, to sacrifice everything in order to have it. As Ronnie said of those believers in Iran, they're willing to give up their lives to sacrifice it all in order to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And then there's others, what? They're out searching. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of a fine pearl. Man, this is the person who's out searching. You've come in here today. You have a void in your heart. You're looking for something, but you're not sure what it is. Trying to find peace. Trying to find relationship. Trying to find forgiveness, atonement. You're searching for something. You're like the one searching for the fine pearl. And when you found that priceless pearl, you went just like the other man and you sold everything and you came back and bought it. Because you came to that conclusion that there is nothing in this life worth more valuable than a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. What are you willing this morning to get up, to give up, to be a citizen of the kingdom? Is it worth everything to you? Or would you try to acquire it some other way? For me, friends, it's worth everything. I've given up my life. I've given up everything that I have in order to have possession of the kingdom. It's not pertaining to a works-based salvation in order, like, I can go and do all these things and that gives me the right to be a child of the king. No, Jesus is just saying, it's priceless. You're willing to give it all up. You count the cost and you want this more than anything else. And you become a citizen of the king, the kingdom. When you think about this text this morning, friends, for some, the price of the kingdom of possessing it is far too high. You would rather enjoy the here and the now, take your chances in the end. But don't be fooled, my friends. You can fool everybody in this room. Stand right alongside the true wheat. Make everybody here believe that you are good to go for the harvest. But friends, understand something miraculous in nature takes place in the child of the kingdom. Being changed from the inside out, and God sees the heart. He knows what's really going on beneath the surface. As I said at the beginning of this message today, when we talk about the kingdom of God, God has one great desire, that's to dwell with you. God has one great desire, that's to be in a relationship with you. And because of Jesus, who was willing to sacrifice his life in order to reconcile you to God, is actually a possibility. You see, like for Jesus, I guess you could almost say that you were the buried treasure, that you were the priceless pearl, that he was willing to give it all up so that he could possess you. So that he could have you. So that you could be in relationship with him. Are you willing to give it all up in order to be reconciled to God this morning? The mysteries of the kingdom. Jesus begins to reveal these things as he goes through the parables. This is just the beginning point of all the mysteries that Jesus is going to uncover for us in the coming weeks. Do you want to be a child of the king? Do you want to be a citizen of the kingdom? And friends, there's only one way. And that's to give it all up and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ms. Amy's going to come and she's going to play on the piano this morning. And as she plays, we're going to ask you to give your life to Christ if you don't know him. We'd ask that today would be the day of your salvation. You come as the Lord Jesus leads you to come. Father, we come before you today. As my old friend Jerry McKenzie used to say, just as humbly as we know how. Bowing before you, the sovereign King of the universe. And God, we ask you now to move in such a way that lives are changed. I pray for those in the room today that have come and They may not even recognize that they've come looking for something, but when they got here, like a buried treasure, they've come in contact with the kingdom of heaven. And they recognize today they have never made you the Lord of their life. They've never submitted to your sovereign rule and reign in their lives. And today they want to take up the cross and follow you. It's the only way to be a child of the King, a citizen of heaven. I pray, God, today that they would finally say yes. Many of us have been going our own way, building our own kingdoms, operating in our own wants and desires, and never truly giving it up for you. I pray, Father, that today we lay our lives before you and give it all up and submit to your rule and reign in our lives. As everybody stands this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed, if today you'd give your life to Christ and become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, we'd ask you to come and be saved. I'm here at the front. I'd love to tell you how to be saved. If this morning you just need to pray, if maybe you're recognizing that some things in your life need to change, the Lord Jesus is here. As they sang at the beginning, oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Just come to the altar, lay down before him, pray, seek his face, ask him to begin to change you, to allow the yeast to just permeate through you. However God's moving in your life today, these next few moments are for you. You come this morning as the Lord Jesus leads you to come.